2 Timothy chapter 3, reading through into chapter 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that as John comes to preach your word to us, your Holy Spirit would rest upon him in power, so that we might hear the voice of our beloved Savior Jesus through your servant. We pray, Lord, that your word would live, that it would sing and sting. Whatever you need to do in us, will you do it? Help us to get past that moment of just being observers, to be those who engage with you through your living word, which gives us life and hope. So come, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon your servant as he preaches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, it is fantastic to be together today. Thank you so much for coming. And just if I can say on behalf of FIEC and all of the staff, thank you so much for the way you've supported us through this whole period of this last 18 months or so. We're so grateful for your support, and it's been a privilege for us to serve you. If you'd like to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this passage that we're looking at. The history of warfare is marked by moments in which the introduction of new tactics or new technology changed everything. When that happened, everything that went before was rendered obsolete and ineffective. What had been normal no longer worked. It was no longer glorious, and a new normal was needed. Those who weren't prepared to change would inevitably lose. I was reading recently a history of the American Civil War, and one such day was the 8th of March, 1862. That doesn't ring any bells for you. It was the Battle of Hampton Roads. And in the Battle of Hampton Roads, the kind of Confederate ship Merrimack fought the Union ship Monitor. And the reason why it's so significant is it's the first time that two steam-powered ironclad ships clashed in battle. It's the first time there'd ever been a sea battle without sail. The more advanced of the ships was the Monitor, which was the Union ship, which only had two cannon. They were bigger than usual, and they were mounted in a single rotating turret. And unsurprisingly, it was the Monitor that won. But the consequence of that day was that every other naval vessel in the world was immediately rendered obsolete by that one moment. It actually led to the entire rebuilding of the Royal Navy, because every single ship was rendered obsolete. The normal had changed, and something new was needed. Well, there have been many other moments in the history of warfare. The English longbow that made knights in armor obsolete. The introduction of gunpowder that rendered castles obsolete. Breech-loading rifles that rendered muskets obsolete. Tanks that rendered trench warfare obsolete. Well, for us, the Bible tells us that gospel ministry is spiritual warfare. It is spiritual battle. And I guess one of the fears that we have as gospel ministers is that maybe a change of our culture or our context might render our existing methods obsolete. Maybe those methods that were normal and glorious in the past have become ineffective now. We fear maybe we need something new. Maybe we need a different message, a different method. We need to find a new normal, or else we're going to lose. Well, this feels, I think, like a moment of great change. You feel that? So we come out of the COVID crisis. The question we're asking is, will it be a return to normal, or will it never be the same again? Is this one of those seminal moments in which there'll be fundamental change? But in terms of the broader picture, there's no doubt in the UK that we are increasingly living in a post-Christian secular context. The culture has changed. Maybe at that point, we begin to think the normal that we've been used to won't work anymore, that it's rendered obsolete. Maybe we think, do we need a new ministry rather than our normal ministry? Maybe we think the normal doesn't work. Maybe we think it didn't work anyway. Perhaps we think we need to find something else. Well, this letter of 2 Timothy was written at a moment of massive change. Far more change than we're experiencing at the moment. See, the point at which this letter was written, the apostolic era was about to come to an end. Paul was in prison, expecting to be executed. With the death of Paul, there would no longer be any eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus left within the church. Going to be a moment of total change. Also, as Paul neared the very end of his life, it seemed that it was a period of gospel rejection rather than of gospel acceptance. Paul had been deserted by those who'd previously believed. There was growing persecution and apostasy. The Roman Empire was growing in its understanding of the claims of Christ and was recognizing just how subversive they are. It would have been easy at this moment to conclude that what had been normal was no longer working and that something new was needed. But what does Paul say to Timothy at this moment? At this moment of massive change, as he hands on the baton? Well, given the circumstances, we might expect him to say, Timothy, I've had a good run. It's come to an end, but you're going to have to try something different. You're going to have to do something different. You're going to have to say something different. But the exhortation of the letter is, in fact, exactly the opposite. What Paul exhorts Timothy to do is to keep on doing what he has been doing. There may be a change of context, but there is to be no change in ministry. The normal is to remain the norm. The normal is not obsolete. It's not ineffective. It's still glorious. And for us, you see, we minister the gospel in ever-changing context. That's why we have to contextualize the gospel in the way that we communicate it, in the way that we connect with the people who need to hear it. But the great encouragement of this book and this passage is that there will never be any change of context which is so fundamental that it requires a different ministry. The norm will always remain the norm. And the reason for that is because we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. That's where Paul starts in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3. You see, he wants Timothy to remember that he is living and ministering in the final era of salvation history, this period of the last days. The last days were inaugurated at Pentecost when the risen Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit on his people. And the last days will continue until the Lord Jesus returns. This is the final era of salvation history. It's an era of simultaneous blessing and opposition. It's a period of simultaneous church growth and growing hostility. It's a period in which people will turn to the Lord Jesus, but also a period in which people will reject God because they love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure rather than loving him. It's an era in which faithful gospel teachers will be raised up, but there will be false teachers within the church who deceive. But the point is this, for the era of the last days, there will be nothing new that will require a change of ministry, and there never will be. The last days are the normal context for ministry until Jesus returns. Good news for us, Satan has no new tactics to try. There's no new technology that'll render gospel ministry obsolete. And that means that our task is the task that has always been the task. To preach the gospel that never changes. As we seek to meet the challenges of our times, what we learn from 2 Timothy is we don't need a new approach. Instead, we need to stick with normal gospel ministry. And as we've heard in our talks, the normal can sometimes seem dull and seem ordinary and seem repetitive. And the danger is that we long for something novel and something new. Some of us are very restless with what is ordinary and repetitive. But we need to stick with normal gospel ministry. And if we're to do that, we need to know that normal gospel ministry is not dull. It's actually glorious in its nature and its effects. Well, in God's mercy, we've heard his word today already. We've been reminded who God is. He's our glorious daily provider. We've been reminded who we are. We are the loved bride being made glorious. And this final session, I hope and trust that God will remind us of what we need to do, which is to preach the glorious gospel. And we need to be those who have confidence in normal ministry. What I think we have here in this passage is Paul charges Timothy to do three things which ought to be normal for us. But those three things are not ordinary. Each of them is glorious. So three gloriously normal things that we need to do at this time. The first of those is read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. That's verses 10 to 17 of chapter 3. Paul urges Timothy to continue in what he already knows. He urges him to continue in his own teaching and example. That's what he says in verses 10 to 13. And then in verses 14 and 15, he says to Timothy that he's to continue in the Holy Scriptures. Now, continue in Paul's teaching and example, continue in the Holy Scriptures. Well, of course, for us, those two things both come together. Because for us, Paul's teaching and example is indeed found in the Scriptures. For us, the kind of New Testament canon has been added to the Old Testament canon. And for us, we actually have no access to Paul's example and teaching other than what we find in Scripture. Scripture is where we have both of those things. There's no personal memory or experience or knowledge of Paul's ministry and example that we can draw on other than what God has providentially caused to be written down. For us both, following the example of Paul and continuing the scriptures are found for us in reading the scriptures. And the point that Paul wants to make here to Timothy is that it's the scriptures that will equip us for our ministry. That's the point of verses 15 to 17. The scriptures will equip us for our ministry. The scriptures are the reason for our personal salvation. They've made us wise for faith in Christ Jesus. And the scriptures are our resource for public service because they thoroughly equip the servant of God. It's easy, isn't it, as some those who are leaders, to read the Bible and think of it first and foremost from the perspective of being a teacher. Not first and foremost to think that the Bible is speaking to us. Well, I think we do that when we come to verses 15 to 17, of chapter 3. It's all too easy, I think, for us to start by thinking that this is the manifesto for our ministry. We are to teach the scriptures to others so they can be equipped for ministry. So we think, here's our task. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness as we teach from the scriptures so that people can be equipped. Well, that, of course, is true, but I don't think it's the primary point that Paul is making. It's not why he writes. Paul's point is that Timothy should read the scriptures so that he will be equipped. Timothy is the man of God who has been raised up to leadership. And what Timothy needs as he faces the challenge of the future is to be thoroughly equipped for the work that God has called him to do. Where's he going to find that equipment? What's going to thoroughly equip him for the challenge that he faces? Well, it's the scriptures. The point is this. Those of us who are leaders who are serving God's people, for us, it ought to be normal to be reading scripture for ourselves. It ought to be normal for reading scripture for ourselves. And I do say reading, because scripture basically means writing. Scripture is God's word written down. We access it by reading. The way we hear God is by reading his word written down for us. And the point here is this. Before we can even begin to minister others, before we can be equipped to minister to others, we have to read the scriptures for ourselves. We need to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness. That is normal for gospel ministry. I think one of the challenges for us in ministry at the moment in our generation, which wasn't the case perhaps in previous generations, is that so many good resources are available to us. That's great, but in many ways it can feel overwhelming. The books that are available, the preachers you could listen to, the blogs you could read, the podcasts you could follow, the courses you could take. What should you read? What should you do? How can you fit it all in? It's easy, isn't it, to feel inadequate and ineffective if you're not keeping up with the latest. Maybe you've listened to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. I've been struck by a number of times you hear Mark Driscoll claiming, I read a book a day. Not a small one, a thick one. Well, even if you were able to read a book a day, you simply can't keep up with the volume of what's being produced. It can all feel overwhelming. And all of it claims to be essential to equip us. If you don't read this, if you don't listen to that, you will not be capable of ministering. And the danger of a surfeit of resources is that they have the effect of sidelining scripture. We end up listening to a particular person in order to learn a particular technique or to adopt their particular system. And all of that may be helpful, but our confidence ought to be in Scripture, which is sufficient to thoroughly equip us. Reading Scripture ought to be normal for us. I say the question for each and every one of you is it? Is it normal for you to be reading scripture? And not reading scripture solely so you can output into the life of the church, but reading scripture for your own input. To be equipped, not simply to be a resource to equip others. When I was first converted as a Christian about 34 years ago, Bible reading notes I was given were called Daily Bread. The name of the Bible reading notes, I think there's something significant in that name. Actually, the Bible is our daily manna. You can't feed on Jesus without the Bible, because actually it's in his word that he gives himself to us. It's through the Bible, it's through his word that Jesus mediates his presence to us. And we need to be those who gather and feed on his word daily. We're not to be those who don't eat, and we're not to be those who try to pig ourselves so we become obese. We're to be daily word feeders. Read the scriptures. Reading the scripture ought to be normal if we want to be equipped for ministry. But we must never think that that reading of scripture is somehow ordinary. That's the danger we fall into, isn't it? We fall into thinking that it's ordinary, a bit dull. No, we need to remember that it is in fact glorious. And it's glorious because of what scripture is. Scripture is the living word of the living God. Paul describes it here as God-breathed. God-breathed. Our culture, and sadly, some Christians, think that scripture is expired, by which they mean it's past its sell-by date. But we know scripture is expired. It's expired by God. He has breathed it out by his Spirit. So that as we read the scriptures, God is speaking. When you have the Bible in your hand, you have the equivalent of the burning bush. You have the equivalent of being at Mount Sinai. You have the equivalent of standing on the mountain and hearing Jesus teach his disciples. You have the equivalent of being in the courts of the temple at Pentecost hearing Peter preach. You're in the heavenly congregation hearing the risen Lord Jesus speaking to his people in glory. Because it's the living word of God that he continues to speak. It ought to be normal to read the scriptures because they equip us for our ministry. And they are glorious because they're God's breathed out living word. Read the scriptures. Secondly, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. That's verses 1-4 of chapter 4. Having encouraged Timothy to continue to equip himself, he tells him what it is that he's to do. And in verses 1-2 of chapter 4, he gives him this solemn charge, preach the word. And this is the essence of normal ministry. This is what Paul has been doing. This is what Timothy is to continue to do. The change in the culture and the context makes no difference. There's no new message, no new method, no new mission, no new ministry. I think that this charge here brackets the whole period of the last days. Notice how Paul puts it, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. This is what you're to do until the Lord Jesus returns, until the next significant event in salvation history happens. Until then, preach the word. And Paul's charge to Timothy is surely God's charge to us. This is to be our normality. This is to be normal ministry. So normal ministry means proclaiming the gospel. That's what preach the word means, proclaim the gospel. It's synonymous with verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. To preach means to announce or proclaim. It's to be a herald or to be a newscaster. It means we're to be making a verbal proclamation of Jesus to others. And Paul speaks here about preaching the word. He's not talking particularly about the form of the sermon, though that might be included, certainly is potentially included. And in the New Testament, this task of preaching primarily focuses on bringing the gospel to those who need to hear it, the unbelievers. The charge is a reminder to us of our responsibility to go to the lost or bring the lost to hear. Normal ministry can't be satisfied with simply teaching the church. The good news of the gospel needs to go to the lost. And the word here, preach the word is shorthand for the gospel message. Paul isn't in this verse talking about expository Bible ministry, although that may well be a good way to preach the gospel. But it's perfectly possible to preach the Bible without proclaiming the gospel. His focus here is on proclaiming the gospel. And what is the content of the gospel? Well, here, Paul presumes Timothy knows it. It's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those things of first importance. The gospel is the message about Jesus. It's the message about who he is, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that very title tells you just about everything you need to know about him. He's man, he's savior, he's king, he's God. And that's been confirmed by his miracles and his resurrection. The gospel is the message about him. The gospel is a message about what he's done. It's about the fact that he died for our sins. The gospel is the foolish message of the cross. The gospel is the message of what he will do. He will return to judge and establish his kingdom on earth. And the gospel is the message of what we need to do to be ready. We need to repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is. Who he is, what he's done, what he will do, what we need to do to be ready. And that's the message that a lost world needs to hear. And tragically, even though it's the last days, there are many churches that are not preaching it. But that's the message that normal ministry will proclaim. And Paul here helps by telling us that normal ministry, proclaiming this message, will meet with different responses. He charges Timothy to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel, but he tells him that he needs to be prepared in season and out of season. What that literally means is something more like in favorable and unfavorable times. He's saying to Timothy, there will be times when people want to hear this message, and there'll be times when they don't want to hear it. The prevailing response that the message provokes doesn't change the fundamental task that you're engaged in. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, in season or out of season, preach the word. It's utterly realistic. And at the moment, it seems that the word is largely out of season in our culture. In large measure, it's an unfavorable time. We thank God for every conversion, but the reality is, in most places, growth is slow. And there are few conversions. I was with some Christian leaders sort of recently, many of whom are ministering in smaller churches in rural contexts. And there was a repeated sort of refrain. We haven't seen a conversion for a long time. It's not that these brothers aren't preaching the gospel. It's not that they're doing anything particularly wrong. That's just the context. And in many places, it's an unfavorable time. I was really struck by one brother who said, what we're praying for in our church is we're praying for one conversion. A great thing to pray for. Sometimes we can pray in ways that are just utterly unrealistic. Well, pray for one conversion in your church. And then when you have that one conversion, start praying for one conversion again. But we've not seen conversions for some time. And in many contexts, that's normal for us at the moment. Now, it's not like that everywhere. It wasn't like that in the past. And it won't always be like that in the future. It seems to me one of the tremendous encouragements of the book of Acts is that it records the variety of responses to this work of preaching the word, proclaiming the gospel. The exact same gospel is preached by the same people in different places with different responses. Sometimes a large number believe and society is transformed. Sometimes just a handful believe, and the messenger is booted out of town. Is it because Paul had an off day in Athens that there were only a small number of people who believed? No, it's not a failure of the message or of the messenger. There are times when it's in season and out of season. And irrespective, the norm is to remain normal. This normal ministry may look weak and ineffective. It may look like just words rather than the more tangible outcomes of social action or political campaigning. It may well result in rejection rather than transformation. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that this normal ministry is in fact glorious. It's glorious because it's a glorious message we proclaim. The glory of God was revealed supremely at the cross and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What could be more glorious than announcing the good news that the Father has loved us and gave his one and only precious Son for us? A message that is foolish to the eyes of the world, but is wonderfully glorious. Who could be more glorious than the risen and the ascended Lord Jesus? And it's him we're proclaiming. It's a glorious message. And it's a message that rescues people from coming judgment for glory. You see that in verse 1. Paul reminds Timothy that Jesus is going to appear as the king that he is. There's an urgency, because he's returning as the judge of the living and the dead. And on that day, only those with faith in Christ Jesus will be saved. On that day, the true and full glory of gospel ministry will be revealed. It's glorious, because it rescues people from coming judgment. Isn't that the great need in our nation? Only 2 or 3% of people are born again believers in the Lord Jesus. When they appear before the King who has come as judge, they face an eternity of judgment. The only thing that can change that is the message of the gospel. As we announce and proclaim the good news about Jesus to them, nothing else can. Preach the word, proclaim the gospel. That is normal ministry. That's what you need to keep giving yourself to. That will never change. But it is glorious. And then lastly, endure hardship. Endure hardship. That's really chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Paul has warned Timothy, he's utterly realistic and honest. There'll be times when the word is in season and out of season. There'll be times when there's little interest, little appetite, little response. But actually gets worse than that. It's not just disinterest. Normal gospel ministry provokes hostility and persecution. In chapter 3, Paul urged Timothy to follow his example. And you see, suffering for the gospel is part of that example. Paul reminds Timothy of the persecutions and sufferings that he endured in chapter 3, verse 11. But chapter 3, verse 12 says that that actually is the normal Christian experience. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is the norm of faithfully serving Christ. Actually, running all the way through the letter of 2 Timothy, and it comes to a climax in this chapter, and the charge that is given is the great temptation that Timothy will give up because it's too hard. That's the big threat that runs through 2 Timothy. Maybe it's too hard because people don't want to hear. That's even happening as Paul is writing, as he says in chapter 3, verse 3, people don't want to put up with sound doctrine. chapter 4, verse 3, they choose teachers who say what they want to hear. They prefer nonsense rather than the truth of the gospel. Aren't we aware of that in our society? But beyond that, the result is suffering and persecution. And in verse 5, Paul urges Timothy to continue with this normal ministry. And he says normal ministry is hard work. So he urges Timothy to keep his head, not to change, to endure hardship, to put up with rejection, to do his duty, to keep working. And after all, look where normal ministry has landed Paul. He's in prison, on trial, and expecting a death sentence. Hardship is normal in Christian ministry. So Paul urges Timothy to endure it. Now that's not easy. None of us likes enduring hardship. But that hardship, which is normal, Paul also wants Timothy to see is glorious. Hardship is glorious. You see, what Paul says to Timothy is that this hardship that is normal in gospel ministry is actually a pleasing sacrifice to God. It's a pleasing sacrifice to God. Now, that's not surprising because suffering for the sake of the gospel follows the example of Jesus. Jesus' glory was supremely revealed at the cross, so it's not therefore surprising that glory is supremely revealed in us when we go the way of the cross. And Paul says to Timothy that his life is being poured out like a drink offering. It's actually a very profound and powerful image. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was kind of added to the burnt offering. Read about it in Numbers chapter 15. The burnt offering is made as the offering for sin that takes away sin. The animal is sacrificed. And then kind of a drink offering is kind of added to it. The drink offering doesn't make atonement, but it is pleasing to God. And that's what Paul compares his hardship to. He's not saying that his hardship is somehow an atoning sacrifice. No, that is exclusively Christ. But his hardship is kind of like a drink offering that's poured out. It commends and adds to the offering that Christ has made, and it pleases the Father, who smells the pleasing aroma. He wants Timothy to know that his kind of death that's coming up, his martyrdom, the hardship that he's experiencing, is pleasing to God. Kind of, in a sense, complementary to Christ's sacrifice. It's glorious. What often makes enduring hardship difficult is not knowing whether it will end. Don't know about you, but that's what I found most difficult about the COVID crisis. Not knowing when it's going to end. It's the sort of the false hope of thinking it's about to end, and then suddenly it doesn't. It's easy to lose your head when you don't know whether it will end or not. While Paul wants Timothy to know that this hardship of gospel ministry will end. And it will end in glorious reward. Not only is the hardship itself a glorious offering to God, but it will lead to glorious reward. Paul reflects on the fact that he has nearly reached the end. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's endured the hardship. And what he looks forward to is the victor's crown. What awaits him is the crown of righteousness. He has overcome and endured hardship. He has kept going. He hasn't changed. He's maintained the normal of gospel ministry. And the result is that he will receive the great reward of the crown of glory the medal for finishing the marathon. Paul says hardship is normal, but a glorious eternal reward is certain, and actually certain for all believers. Notice that Paul doesn't think this is some elite reward for him. He adds, it's not just for him, but for all who have longed for his appearing, all of who are waiting for the return of the Lord, all who have continued faithful, normal ministry. Endure hardship. That's normal. But it's glorious because it's a sacrifice acceptable to God. And it leads to an eternal reward. So as we emerge from COVID, as we face the uncertainties of a post-COVID world, as we face the challenges of an increasingly post-Christian context, I think we need to remember that nothing fundamental has changed. We're still living in the last days. The risen Lord Jesus is ruling at the right hand of God, and he's going to return as judge to establish his kingdom. Many people still won't want to hear, they'll reject the gospel. The church will be filled with false teachers who are opposed to the truth. Welcome to the glorious normal of gospel ministry. And what we need to do is we need to keep our heads rather than thinking that we need something new. We need to stick with normal gospel ministry. And to do that, we need to see the glory in the normality. Three things that we need to do. Read the scriptures so that God can thoroughly equip you. And remember, it's glorious because the Bible is the living word of the living God. Proclaim the gospel so that people can be saved from the coming judgment. Have confidence in the glorious message of Christ died and risen. And endure hardship, remembering that your hardship and sacrifice is a pleasing sacrifice to God and will lead to a glorious eternal reward. That is surely the glorious normal of gospel ministry. And it's what we need to stick at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much that you have given us that wonderful privilege of proclaiming Christ. Please forgive us when we lose confidence in the gospel or in gospel ministry, when we become distracted from it or discouraged in it. We ask and pray that we might hear this charge that Paul gave to Timothy and that you give to us. Might we be those who proclaim the good news of the gospel? Might we be those who read your word, the scripture, so that we might be equipped for that work? And please, would we be those who are willing to endure hardship? Because we have our eyes on the glorious reward to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this resource from FIEC. For more resources for church leaders, subscribe to this podcast on your favourite podcast app and visit our website at fiec.org.uk.